Praise the Lord. This is the final message in a three-week series on the peace of God. This is the promise that I think is so relevant for our culture today. I sometimes joke around and I say that we're having a national panic attack right now. Or either that or having a national temper tantrum. I haven't quite figured out which it is yet. Maybe it decides on which side of the aisle you're on. I don't know. But either way, I am a messenger of peace. So whether it's a panic attack or a temper tantrum, that is not for me to judge. All I am to say is I have the solution. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Because we, the people of God, have the solution. You are the solution to our current conundrum. You are the solution. You are the incarnation of the Holy Spirit. Christ came and took on flesh and dwelt among us so that we may see and know the God who transcends all things, who is holy, who is completely other than his creation. He entered into his creation. We're about to celebrate that for Christmas. That's the Advent season, the anticipation of the incarnation of the coming of Jesus. Jesus is the fullness of deity dwelling. He's called the Prince of Peace. He is our peace. And you cannot have peace apart from him. It is impossible. All you can have is a ceasefire. But I don't want a ceasefire because there's a war being waged. And it's a war where there is an enemy of our souls who's trying to rob you of the joy of your salvation, because he can't rob you of your salvation, so he's trying to rob you of your peace. He's trying to rob you of your joy. And so we need to stand firm in the peace of God, because that is why Jesus came, to restore us unto peace with the Father. That was the first week's message. The first week's message was Jesus' words from John 14, 27. Week one's recap. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. I used that verse yesterday, declaring the gospel at Linda's service. Peace with God is your salvation. If you are saved, then you have peace with God, because Jesus Christ took the wrath, took the enmity, the strife. Enmity means strife, means war. It means this war that's caused by sin. Jesus took that strife. He took that enmity upon himself. And how does that manifest? That is what we call being holy. Being holy should not be equated to a lot of things it's been equated to for quite a while now. Being holy is Christ dwelling in you through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You are holy not because you're moral. You are holy because Christ dwells in you through the Spirit of God. And his presence changes everything. That's holiness. Holiness is Christ in you. Now, how do we manifest holiness? That's the second promise of peace. Because the first promise of peace has nothing to do with you. It's God's sovereign grace to cause you to become his. The second part is about your wholeness. That's your internal peace. And we got this from Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7, where Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And we continue to teach from that passage. Peace within yourself is your mental health. Peace from God that now gets integrated into the way you think, into the way you live, is the expression of your holiness. Holiness flows into you by God's grace. And then grace is not just your position with God because of the work of Christ. Grace is the power of God in you to now make you whole, healthy, secure, peace of mind. It's what helps you sleep at night. This is how we learn to love ourselves as God first loved us. Not with that self-centered, egocentric, I need to make my life work out for me kind of way. No, the opposite of that is I am now secure in the Father's love. I am a son or daughter of the King. I am secure in my identity. Therefore, I can live with this wholeness because I no longer have to prove to anyone that I'm anything, because I am already something in someone's eyes, and that someone is God. And that something is a child of God. And there is no greater identity to have than to being a child of God. There's security there. And when God gives you fellowship with him, we call that partaking of the divine nature. When you partake of the divine nature and you have union with God, when you're saved, then the Holy Spirit gives you everything you need for life and godliness. Everything. Everything. And that's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Today, we're talking about how to pass the peace. So if peace comes from God as holiness, and that holiness then is the work of the Spirit in me to make me whole, then I become a vessel of peace. I become a peacemaker, or as Paul calls it, a minister of reconciliation. That is the work of the Father's good pleasure through the provision of the Son, through the power of the Spirit. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's Trinitarian. It is God's work in us. And so our verse for today with this understanding is this, Ephesians 2:14. This is your memory verse. It's on your card. Listen to it with this backdrop in mind, what I just gave you. For he himself is our peace. You understand that now, right? For he himself is our peace. You can look at that through the lens of the Father's plan. You can look at that through the lens of Jesus's provision. You can look at that through the lens of the Holy Spirit's power to transform your life through the renewal of your mind. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The he can be applied to God. For God himself is our peace. For the Father himself is our peace. For Jesus himself is our peace. For the Holy Spirit himself is our peace. And this peace is impossible without all three. All three understandings of God as he has revealed himself to us. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. And we're going to unpack this for you, but I need you to understand that we have two things going on here. We had the dividing wall between man and God. The veil was torn when Jesus died on the cross, which means the place of the presence of God was now made available to all. But what we're talking specifically about here is the divisions between people groups. The Gentiles in the Bible is basically everyone but the Jewish people. And so what we see here is that there was a barrier torn down, not only between God and man so that we can have peace with God, but now between men and women. And you name any kind of party, any kind of philosophy, any kind of ideology, any kind of socioeconomic status, any kind of status, and it applies. The barrier has been torn down. Peace with God that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus means that this promise is no longer just a theological, theoretical, pie in the sky, I'm right with God so I get to go to heaven one day. And it's not just I can be happy and healthy and whole. It is a ministry. It is your life. When you have peace with Jesus and his Spirit starts causing you to peace with yourself, you then want to share this. You then want, like we saw in that video, you then want to say, we don't see them as enemies. We see this as a mission. And when you see someone as an enemy or you see anything in that light and it's not Satan and it's not the powers and principalities that you're truly fighting, then you're thinking in the flesh and not in the spirit. For this battle is never against flesh and blood, but always against powers and principalities. So we do not demonize people. They're people that are our mission. They're our mission. They're our mission. They're people we have to bring peace to. We pass the peace to them. No matter the enmity they bring to the table, that war has been won by Jesus. We bring the peace of God. Let me give you the whole context of this scripture. I'm going to read to you verses 13 to 16, Ephesians chapter 2, because I want you to hear this. This is a hard teaching for us because we are a people who have made it an American pastime to divide. It is like the new American sport. Baseball is no longer the leading American sport. It's now division and dividing with words. Ephesians 2:13 to 16. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off. So let me start over. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It means you have peace with God through the atoning sacrifice, through the work of the cross, through the finished work of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. How? Verse 15. By abolishing, okay, we know what the word abolishing means, like abolishing slavery, removing it. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, and I already explained what enmity means. It's strife. It is war. It's division. Jesus abolished in his flesh the war, the enmity, the strife between you and God, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body, that's the church, to God through the cross. By it having put to death, there's the word again, the enmity. Wow. That's why I've defined that word for you. That's why I want you to understand this old word that no one really uses anymore, because we can't just ignore when we don't understand a word in the Bible. We need to be biblical people who understand what the Word of God is saying. Brothers and sisters, this is our mission. What we just read is the mission of the church. We are to carry on the mission of Jesus Christ, who, according to Luke 19:10, came to seek and to save that which was lost. Lost things are still in enmity to God. Lost things are still in a broken relationship with God. And God wants them. Now, this was radical thinking back in the day. When the Jewish listeners heard this, it was crazy. Why? Because they thought their religion was ethnocentric. What I mean by that is the Israelites thought that the Old Covenant was about Israel. They had a lot of national pride. They thought that this message of love was for them. They forgot their own scriptures, which talked about how this love of God was for all the nations. In fact, the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant made with Abraham, was that through the nation, through the people of Abraham, through the family of Abraham, all families of the nation shall be blessed. But over time, what happened, this like happens to all of us, you know, because we're human, is they made it about them. And that's why it's still radical today. Because somehow along the way, every culture takes their religion and makes it about them. That's called syncretism, by the way. Syncretism is when you take something like the American dream or some kind of nationalistic ideology and you put it together with the gospel that transcends all that. And then what you get is, what do you get? You get like this nominal religion, this civil religion, you know, and then you don't know what is the cause of Christ versus the cause of your own people. In their minds, in the Jewish mind, God loved his people. But according to their own prophecies or their own prophets, like Hosea 2:23, they didn't categorize all those other peoples as God's people. Those aren't your people, God. We're your people. So passages such as this one that we're studying today in Ephesians, and how about John 3:16? Everyone knows John 3:16. Did you know how radical John 3:16 was when Jesus said that? That was mind-blowingly radical to the Jewish people. Nicodemus could not comprehend that. He walked away going, and Jesus was like, even you, if you, the top of the game in Israel, don't understand this. Because they had their minds set, and Jesus' words didn't fit into the framework of their ethnocentric, nationalistic religion. And I hope that you are free of that. And if not, I hope that in the same way that Nicodemus' mind was blown by Jesus, your mind will be blown by Jesus' words. Jesus was declaring the parts of the scripture that the people had ignored. God would ransom the Gentiles, that's you and me, that's non-Jewish people, God would rescue, deliver, ransom through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Gentiles, through the seed of Abraham, who is Jesus the Christ. We have been bought at a price. We have been set free. We have been rescued through the Messiah, through the anointed of Israel, because that was the plan of God all along. That through his chosen people, Israel, that a Savior would come and that Savior would ransom all the peoples of the world back to him. And we are a part of that plan. The problem is, though, we read Scripture so often in the same way the Jewish people did, of what's good for me and mine, instead of God's plan, which is what is good for all of his children. Listen to Galatians chapter 3. I mean, Galatians chapter 3, wow. Woo, I encourage you to read this. But I'm just going to focus on verses 26 to 29 because this whole chapter is making the argument about the seed of Abraham being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Listen to this, Galatians 3, verses 26 to 29. I'm going to hold up my Bible and read this so you know it's not me, it's the Bible. For you are all sons of God. Now, ladies, remember, this is not about gender. This is about legal inheritance rights. Back in this time, if you were called a son, it meant you had legal rights of inheritance. Okay, so it's not exclusivity, it's inclusivity. I know in the 21st century we hear it the opposite, but please, read it, hear it the way God intended. Here we go, verses 3, 6, 20. Okay, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, it's by faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs. What's an heir? An heir is a person with right of inheritance. That means you have the inheritance rights of the promise of God given to Abraham, because regardless of any boundary, that boundary's been torn down, that enmity's been torn down between you, and you're now one body. You are the church. This is about your salvation. This is about who you are in God. We are now all heirs according to the promise, experiencing the peace of God in both our holiness and our wholeness. Because, guys, remember, you can be holy but not whole. Why? Because you can have received salvation and believe, but not allowed the work of the Holy Spirit to conform you and transform you through renewing of your mind. And that happens when we won't let go of other ideologies and other nationalistic beliefs and other kind of things that we've been taught our whole lives. When we hang on to those as just as important as the gospel, then it is almost impossible for you to be able to get this truth. You must put Jesus in the gospel in the number one spot of how you interpret every aspect of your life. You must interpret everything through the lens of Jesus and the gospel. Nothing is equal to Jesus. Your self-interest, your life, your health, your prosperity, all must be subordinated to Jesus, or you will never be able to live in the peace that God has to offer you, and you'll always offer others a distorted peace because it's distorted by anything you put above or next to Jesus's gospel. Jesus's gospel must be the interpretive lens, the central hub of every aspect of your life, or you distort it in the way you give it to others, because you're distorted. Because the only thing that can transform you through your mind is the presence of God through his message, which means you must cast down your idols, let go of your false worships, and let him be pure and holy. And only when he is pure and holy in your sight, and his word supersedes all other words, only then can you be whole. And only then can you give to others what he's first given to you. And that's the work of the Spirit. This is how God's love flows through us. This is how God's grace flows through us. Because it's never grace plus works. It's never grace plus works. But we always make it about grace plus works. We're always telling each other to earn it. But in the gospel of Jesus, earning has nothing to do with it. The word earning should be removed from the vocabulary. Yes, there's effort, but there's never earning. There's never merit, because you can't merit what God's given you. You can't earn it. That's what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor. You can't deserve it. Can't do anything. Not even 1% of the equation is on you. It's 100% him or it's nothing. He either finished the work or he didn't. Anything else distorts the gospel. Anything else is human-centric effort. Even your faith is a gift. Radical. But if you think anything of the gospel is you, you'll focus your whole life on the thing that you think is you, and then you're still focused on you. It's got to be about him. It's got to be about Jesus, because you are now a child of God. By the Spirit, we're to build bridges with other people to unite them to the one who united us. We are united to Christ. We are united to one another. And now our purpose as the church is to build bridges to unite them to the one who saved us. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. See the connection? Paul just talked a lot about how we become sons of God. What did Jesus say? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The same phrase, the same concept. Wonder why he did that. Maybe Jesus wants to get it through to us that you will live out the truths of who you are. You will manifest what you believe. And don't tell me you believe something and then act a different way, because what you do is exactly what you believe. And that's not condemnation, that's invitation. If you are manifesting bad fruit in your life, whether it's internal or external, that is not condemnation, that is not judgment, that is nothing but invitation. That means whenever you manifest something that is bad fruit, that is not alignment with Jesus, you get on your knees and say, Jesus, I just said something, thought something, or did something that is not alignment with who you are and who I am in you. Please forgive me, and may your Holy Spirit come into that place and reveal to me if there's something I'm believing that is not true or that I'm doing that is not true. Am I putting me first here? Now, let me be very clear. God's peace means that we can have peace with God, and we can have peace within. And it means we can act without hostility towards others, no matter what. You can act without hostility toward others. You can. But it does not mean that we can avoid all conflict. You can't control other people. Has anyone figured that out yet? You only get one remote control in life. And if you put it down, your kid or your spouse or someone's going to pick it up. And if you try to pick up someone else's remote control, that means you have to put yours down, because you can only hold and control one remote control in your life. And as soon as you think you can use someone else's, I'm sorry, you can't multitask. You can't. Sorry, men. Can't do it. Ladies, I know you can, but you can't. Not in this area. Okay? Only if you put down your self-control to control someone else, they're going to pick up yours. And you're just going to push each other's buttons. Okay? So why don't you do me a favor and just keep your remote control in your hand, and we'll focus on you. Because no one can cause you to act in a hostile way. No one can make you angry. It's a lie to say he made me angry. No, you made yourself angry. It's your interpretation of what they did. It's your lens. Yes, they probably did something horrible, but it's still your choice to let it rob you of your peace. Your peace is a gift from God. Parents, your kid did not make you hit them. You hit your kid. You lost control. That's not judgment. That's an invitation. So next time when you want to hit your kid, you pick up your remote control instead of trying to pick up theirs, and you say, Lord, give me the fruit of the Spirit. If I need to discipline my child, let me do it in love and not in anger. And there's more to be said about that, but that's for a parenting class some other time. I want to say this clearly. There is a battle. And that battle, according to Ephesians 6:12, is this. The Word of God says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Can I say that again? Please. Our battle is not with one another. Our battle is never against flesh and blood. our battle is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That is the word of God. There is a battle, and our flesh betrays us, and the brokenness of the fall seems to be everywhere, and there seems to be a prevailing darkness coming from the prince of this world. But there is a way of victory. There is always a way of victory, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every believer of Jesus Christ is called to the ministry of reconciliation. Every believer, every follower of Jesus, according to Jesus, is a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That means you have right of inheritance. What's the inheritance? The inheritance, according to Scripture, is the promise of Abraham. What's the promise of Abraham? You have inherited the promise of Abraham. What's the promise of Abraham? That through your family, every family of the earth can be blessed. The only people that aren't going to be blessed through your ministry are the ones that you have discounted and drawn a barrier with. If you don't think those kind of people or those people should be a part of your club, then you are no longer a minister of reconciliation. You're a part of the problem. And sometimes we let our religion do that. Sometimes we let our nationalism do that. Sometimes we let our own personal kind of beliefs about non-essential things do that. But here's the deal. If you want to be a follower of Jesus who's on mission with Jesus, then hear these words. 2 Corinthians 5:16-21. Brothers and sisters, you are a part of the liberating force. Think of World War II. Think of that video you saw. Think of World War II. There was a liberating force that went in and rescued those people from concentration camps. You are a part of a liberating force, and there is a regime led by Satan who's trying to enslave people. The people who are being enslaved by Satan are not the enemy. They're the ones who need to be liberated. They are not your enemy, as Pastor Wormbrand said. They are the mission. They're enslaved. And we have the freedom. We have the way of victory. Listen to Paul's words. Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5:16-21. I'm going to read this from my scriptures once again. Therefore, from now on, okay, this was written a long time ago. So from now on includes us, all right? From now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Lord, please forgive me. We recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself. Now, think of peace, the promise of peace and the ministry of reconciliation. Think of them the same way. Okay, when he says we've been reconciled to the Father, that means we have peace with the Father. We've been brought back into right relationship. Okay? Now, these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of peace. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world, for God so loved the world, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, their sins, their debts. He's not counting that against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's what I'm giving you today. I am trying to give you the word of reconciliation. I'm giving you the gospel. And I am commending you to obey that which Christ has given you. Verse 20. Therefore we are. This is who you are. An ambassador for Christ. And what's an ambassador? An ambassador represents someone in authority, so they no longer represent themselves. They represent the one that they are sent to represent. So if you're the ambassador to England, you don't represent yourself, you represent the United States. You are a representative of Jesus and his kingdom here on earth. You don't represent yourself or your own political ideas or your own opinions. You represent one person. in everything, on Facebook and every kind of social media possible and every kind of text and everything you do, you represent one person. And no wonder the world's confused about Jesus. Because we're not willing to crucify ourselves and our own opinions for the message of the one who can reconcile all people. There's only one message you should be putting out there. One message, and that's Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. That's it. It's the only message that can help anyone. It's the only solution. And trust me, we don't need more blowhards in our culture. And no one's listening to you anyways. You're just starting a fight, and you're just keeping a fight going. It's not helping. But Jesus can help. Jesus can help. Jesus is the solution. I am committed to this. I will not be wavering from this. There's only one solution. His name is Jesus. We are ambassadors of this Jesus. We are ambassadors of this one message. As though God were making, listen to this, this is powerful. As though God himself were making an appeal through us. As if God himself were making an appeal through you. As if God himself wanted to incarnate himself again through you. And through everything you communicate, in every form you communicate it. You are the ambassador. You are the one God chose to communicate to that sphere of influence, to those clients, to those people. You may be the only Jesus people ever hear or see. What are they hearing? What do they think Jesus stands for? Are they confused? Darn right they're confused right now. And rightfully so, because the church has been muddying the water. We've had the best opportunity over the last 18 months to make it crystal clear what we're about. That's all I'm going to say. We've missed the mark. It grieves my soul in ways I can't even tell you. Lord Jesus, give me love. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, I beg you. I beg you, church, beg you. I will get on my knees and grovel if you will do this. I will do anything. I beg you. Listen to God's word. Paul says, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. That's what he did for us. That's the motivation for us to be reconciled to him and to give the one message of reconciliation. Paul is saying the motivation of why we do that is because he made him who knew no sin. This is referencing Philippians 2, the kenosis, that Jesus emptied himself for us. So that we can be with him. Jesus was willing to empty himself, to put aside his very life so that we could have life with God. Are you? What are you willing to empty yourself of to give this life to others? Right now, it looks like many people aren't willing to empty anything out of themselves. But that's not the way of Jesus. And this is not condemnation. Every time you think I'm being condemning or judging, please hear invitation. I want you to be sanctified. I want you to be reconciled with God. I beg you to be right with God. I beg you to get in the yoke of Jesus. I will plead with you. I will share the gospel with you. We'll sit down and look at scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And if you can show me I'm in error, then I will repent publicly. But I know that this is the gospel. And I know from Genesis to Revelation that this is the promise of God for us, his people. And if we get distracted, we miss the opportunity for this generation. And many will perish because we failed. And that's not meant to be a heavy guilt. That's just a wake-up call. Wake up, church. Jesus took on our sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is what your salvation is. That is what we are to communicate. And the ability to pass the peace to others is only possible because you have a peaceful heart at rest with Jesus. The enmity is gone. The strife is gone. The condemnation and judgment is gone because Christ took it on yourself. And now you can rest and you can sleep. And when circumstances hit you, when the world animated by the spirit of evil comes against you, you can be at peace because you know God has already defeated it. It's already defeated. It's already done. That's why, let's keep focused. Paul says in Romans 5:8, what did Paul say in Romans 5:8? But God demonstrated his love for us. How did he do it? How did God demonstrate his own love to us? Please tell me. Romans 5:8. That's right. Exactly. Thank you. Thank you. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the us in this passage is critical because it doesn't say me. It's not a me verse, it's an us verse. Do you know that? This is not a me verse, it's an us verse. It's not meant to be individualized. It's meant to stay corporate. It's an us thing. Why are we commanded to love others and pass the peace of God? Because we recognize that God first loved us. As long as you say God first loved me, then you will keep living in alienation and strife with other people. God's plan doesn't revolve around you. God's plan revolves around us. And that us is a big us. A very big us. It's much bigger than First Baptist Church. It's much bigger than American Baptist churches. It's much bigger. Yeah, it's big. Big. Our love for ourselves and for others isn't something we work up. It's not something you have to muster up. Our love for others is a recognition of who God loves. And how can we be at strife or an enemy of those that God loves? We're all one body. We've all been reconciled together. This love that we say we have is a love that must be transferred upon us with the righteousness of God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to end with two more verses. And Brandon, if you can come up, and I'm going to read these scriptures, and I'd love for you to start playing behind me, and I want to create an atmosphere here for you to hear these final two scriptures. They're both written by John, the beloved of Jesus, and these are so important for you to hear. One is John's quote, and one is John quoting Jesus' prayer. I want you to hear what John says about this love dwelling in your heart, that is Christ dwelling in your heart, that is the Spirit of God dwelling in your heart. 1 John 4:17-21 says this: by this love is perfected within us. Did you hear that? By this love is perfected with us. Can we get his guitar on, please? So that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. There it is again. John, Paul, Jesus. If someone says, now here's the personal, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Maybe I should be reading this from my Bible instead of, someone might say, Jerry's being awfully hard today. I'm not. I'm actually being very loving today. Extreme. I'm being as loving as I know how to be. The love that first loved me. The love that first loved us. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. I'm sorry. It's a hard word. Maybe an invitation to you. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. That's a hard word. May you hear it as an invitation. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. If you believe that God loved me, then you've got to believe that God loved us. You can't have one without the other. One is you trying to make your life work for you according to your preconceptions and ideas of what a good life is. The other one is the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus is for God so loved the world, not for God so loved me. And then finally, I'm going to end with Jesus' prayer, and I'm going to pray this over you. And then Brandon is going to do a response song, because I know I've already responded once today. I know I got to respond again because I've been feeling conviction and I hear invitation from the Spirit. I got to work some things out. Jesus prayed for us in John 17. And I want you to hear this prayer. Please remember that this is not some man writing this down. This is Jesus' words recorded for you through John. This is Jesus, the Son of God, the fullness of deity dwelling, praying for us. Jesus prayed, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for these, but those also who believe in me through their word. That's you. That's me. That's us. That they may all be one. This is Jesus' prayer. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Jesus is invoking the Trinity here. Jesus is saying he wants us to be one as he and the Father are one. That they may all be one. All means all. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And you wonder why so many unbelieving people do not believe. We don't give them something to see that's believable. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one. Jesus gave us the glory of the Father so that this could be fulfilled. The glory which you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, in you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know. Here it is again, twice. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you, Father, have loved me. Father, I desire that they, that's all you, that's all of us. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known you, these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that, here's the end of Jesus' prayer, and right after this he's betrayed. This is his last words right before he's betrayed. So that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus, we thank you for this powerful, powerful prayer. Oh Lord, you are the Prince of Peace, and you have called us sons of God, peacemakers. We are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Each one of us, not just pastors and missionaries, but every single born-again believer is a minister of reconciliation, for we are to pass the peace. Father, we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the unity that is in the Godhead. We pray that the unity of the Godhead will be upon your church, and that your church would communicate the one message of the love of Jesus Christ, so that all the world may hear of the message that saves, and the message that solves, and the message that heals, and the message that delivers and rescues. Oh, Father God, I pray now that your Holy Spirit would come upon us in power and authority and do works and wonders in our midst, so that they may know Jesus, crucified, risen, and coming again. Oh, Lord, send your Spirit upon your church and baptize us, Father. Immerse us in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that we may be one in the Trinity as you are one. Oh, Father, come. Come and make it your good pleasure to save souls and reconcile your people to yourself. Oh, Father, bring revival to our midst and restore us unto our right mind so that we may be your people in these dark days. Oh, Lord, do this now. We invite you. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us to respond now. In Jesus' name, amen.